Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded August 11th, 2019. This week's sermon, What Does the Holy Spirit Do? By Carrie Eck.
Turn with me to John chapters 14 through 16. Need to have that ready because we're going to be looking and referring to all three of those chapters. In 1915, long time ago, Ira Yates traded a thriving grocery store he had in southwest Texas for a 16,640-acre ranch in Pecos County, Texas. With it, he received the oil and the mineral rights to the ground underneath. Soon afterward, he purchased another 3,600 acres of land that went through the middle of his property, so he had a total of over 20,000 acres. Well, over the next few years, they had trouble making enough money to pay the mortgage and the taxes, and his family was in danger of losing the ranch. In fact, they were living on government subsidies during this time. But Ira convinced the Transcontinental Oil Company to drill on his land, and in October of 1926, they struck oil on what would become the largest oil reserves in the entire United States. The first well was producing 80,000 barrels of oil per day. There were many wells on this piece of property, 20,000 plus acres, some of which were double that size. Ira and Ann Yates were rich the moment they purchased their ranch in 1915. They just didn't know it for 11 more years. How many of you were not here last weekend? Not here. Raise your hands. Okay. I want to encourage you to go back and watch the message from last week, because we're doing a two-part series on the topic of the Holy Spirit. Last week it was who the Holy Spirit is. And even as Mr. and Mrs. Yates were living in poverty, when they were financially rich beyond anyone's imaginations, I would propose to you that most Christians are living in spiritual poverty, and there's no reason for us to be doing so. Most Christians know neither the purpose or the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. In his book entitled The Forgotten God, Francis Chan writes, and I'm quoting, "I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced the Holy Spirit's presence or action in their lives over the past year." As Jesus was preparing to depart from his disciples, these 11 would be entrusted with sharing Jesus' message of salvation to the whole world. Man, it was important to the success of their mission that they embrace what Jesus was going to teach them about the Holy Spirit. Today, it's our task to take this message of salvation to all those around us. And 20 centuries later, it is still important that Christ's disciples embrace what Jesus has to say about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot, as we go through the New Testament, there's a lot that we could be learning about the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have time to cover it if we had several sermons. So I want to focus, I want to zero in today on what we're going to learn about what the Holy Spirit does by concentrating on John chapters 14 through 16, what Jesus taught his disciples, because I think what he shared with them is relevant for us as well. So if you take out the outlines there, inside of your bulletins, one of the things that we discover in John 14 through 16 is this: the Holy Spirit converts the convicted. Before an individual is converted to Jesus Christ, he or she must first be convicted of our need for Jesus Christ. Apart from the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are oblivious to any need of a Savior. I went for 18 plus years in my life with no comprehension that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And folks, I grew up going to church. I went to Sunday school and VBS, catechism, and all of the works. I didn't realize I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I mean, if I could just be totally transparent with you here. In high school, as I looked at my peers, I thought I was a pretty all right guy. I mean, you know, compared to the rest of them. In fact, if I was going to be honest, I thought I was more than all right, you know? I mean, and Jane used to make fun of me because when I'd break up with her, she said her theme song for me was Carly Simon's song, You're So Vain. I don't know, some of you... I'm serious. She told me that clear back in high school. This song was written for you, Carrie. And for those of you who are familiar with it, she was right, man. I thought the song was written about me. I really did. And so, before we can come to Jesus Christ and be converted, we have to first understand, or we have to first be convicted that we need to be converted. And before that day, I tried to be polite with people who took their faith seriously. I listened politely, but I didn't understand what they were saying any better than I understood a foreign language that I had no knowledge of. Before there can be conversion, there has to first be conviction. But something happened. Jesus says in John 16, verses 8 through 10, that the Holy Spirit convicts us about sin. We get to that point where something inside of us realizes what we're doing isn't right. The Holy Spirit, he says, convicts us about the need to live a right life. The Holy Spirit convicts us about life after death. And the Greek word translated convict is a legal term that means brings to light, exposes, convinces. For the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, that conviction didn't take place until he got to the point in his life where he's feeding the hogs this food, and he's looking at the food. He is so hungry himself. He's looking at the food that he's giving to the hogs, and he thinks to himself, I could eat that. And in that moment, he was convicted that he needed to go back to his father. The light bulb didn't come on until that moment. What has to happen in our lives before we reach the bottom and come under conviction? Whatever that moment is, whether it's a death in the family, a financial collapse, a broken relationship, whatever that moment is, that conviction is like being in a dark room and suddenly having the light turned on. In fact, if we've been in the room long enough, that light can even hurt a person's eyes. That conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. Before high-definition TV came along, there were a lot of things that producers could get away with it that we didn't notice. Wood grain walls were actually cardboard painted to look like paneling. Shelves were filled with fake books instead of real books. But with digital technology, a high-definition camera picks up everything from scratches on the desk to blemishes on the skin. And likewise, the Holy Spirit is like a high-definition camera that just zeroes in, focuses on, and exposes our sins for what they really are. And we can try and rationalize and justify and explain and defend all we want, but at the end of the day, when we come under conviction, those sins are right there, not only for us to see, but for everybody else to see as well. Jesus says in the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 4, that before we personally know God, we are capable of doing some stupid things, and in some cases, even think we're doing God a favor. In chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he says to his disciples, the Holy Spirit lives with you now, later will be in you. And as we learned last week, since the Holy Spirit isn't in us until after our conversion, he must arrange events, and he must arrange circumstances, and he arranges people, and he puts it all in an order, and he puts it all on a timetable that he knows has the best chance of turning the light on in our lives. And when we get to that point, when we have sufficiently been convicted, then the Holy Spirit begins to move in us. And as we pointed out last week, Peter said the promise of the Holy Spirit living in us is made to all who are obedient to the Lord, all who have been convicted of their sins to the point that they repent, that they are baptized. And Jesus says in John chapter 3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Unless they've come under this conviction, unless they've come under this conversion. Jesus says conversion isn't a physical rebirth. Conversion is a spiritual rebirth. He said the flesh gives birth to flesh. The spirit gives birth to spirit. And when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us, all of that spiritual talk that we used to hear that once confused us now, it slowly begins to make sense. You know what I'm talking about. And after our conversion, the Holy Spirit hangs a sign on us that says, under new management, because we're not the same person. In these chapters, we also see the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. Have you ever been frustrated trying to tell someone or teach someone something and they're just not getting it? I mean, man, you're trying to explain it in a lot of different ways, and it's like, what are you not getting here? What are you not understanding? It may be parents trying to teach our kids something. It may be explaining something to a spouse, and they're just not understanding. Maybe you're a child trying to explain technology to your parents, and they're just, you know, deer in the headlights type of expression. You suppose Jesus ever got frustrated with his disciples? These men would be responsible for telling the world about Jesus Christ. He's been with them for 3+ years, and they're still not getting it. What's he to do? Many of them would write down Jesus' words and write down Jesus' miracles so that generations that followed could read about him. And yet after 3+ years of instruction, Simon Peter is still asking Jesus, where are you going? And Thomas hears this, and Thomas asks, Lord, listen, we don't have any idea where you're going, so how in the world can we know the way? And Philip, who's supposed to be the smart one of the group, says, Lord, even if we don't know the way, you know, just show us the Father. That's all we need. Just show us the Father. Man, if it had been me, I'd have been saying, heaven to disciples. Are you guys paying attention? It's like Jesus was sending them information and his teaching on an AM radio, and they're trying to tune him in on an FM station. And it seemed like this entire time that Jesus is with these guys, he's teaching them, and they're listening, and they're forgetting. Where they're listening, and they're misunderstanding him. And they're supposed to write the New Testament. Now, I'd have been upset, man. I'd been, oh, man, what's going to happen here? But you know what? I don't think Jesus was nearly as concerned as I would have been, because Jesus knew the function of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of everything I have told you. In chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. He will help you connect the dots. He will help you to make application here of all the things that I have spoken to you. And even though the King James translates this Greek word here in chapters 14 through 16 as the comforter, that word can also refer to one who gives strength, to an advocate, to a counselor, and is interpreted by other translations with those words. The British Journal of Medicine reported in July of 2018 that a woman in England had 27 contacts removed from one eye. I'm not making this up. She'd keep putting a new contact in her eye, and when she couldn't find it later, she assumed it must have dropped out, so then she'd put another new one in. When all the while, they were kind of slipping to the back, and they just kept piling up. Now, despite having 27 contacts in one eye, it didn't help her to see 27 times better, you know what I'm saying? We can keep piling on worldly knowledge and worldly education all we want, but nothing this world has to offer compares to the wisdom that comes from God. And even the biblical information that we take in to our minds is going to mean little without the Holy Spirit helping us to understand it. And so Paul asked this question in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16. Who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? You can't tell me what I'm thinking. I can't tell you what you're thinking. Who knows that except the spirit within him? And then he makes application. Only the Spirit of God can know the mind of God. And consequently, only the Holy Spirit can help us fully fathom the Father's mind. Dallas Sizemore writes, and I quote here, the Holy Spirit is sent to carry on Jesus' work. The Word of God is the agent. The Holy Spirit is the instrument through which the Lord works. If I can put that in another term, the Word of God is God's playbook. The Holy Spirit is God's coach. And the words of the Bible are relevant, they are living, they are active, they are applicable for every age of person living in every age of time. This is God's letter written to every believer. And when people read the Bible and they hear it speaking specifically to them, it's like, wow, how did that happen? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we're talking to somebody and all of a sudden a scripture pops into our mind, or we're having to write a sermon and a scripture pops into our mind, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, on the other hand, if reading the Bible seems uninteresting to you or boring to you, if it doesn't seem like it's addressing any specific issues in your life, it could be you're reading mail that doesn't belong to you yet. Because not until we've been convicted, then converted, and God's Holy Spirit is at work in us, is the Word of God going to come alive to us. I don't totally understand every time I read this. I don't totally understand everything that I'm reading, but every time I read and study it, I pick up something. There is some golden nugget of truth that resonates, that comes alive in my life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, teaching us God's truth. And then in these chapters, we also see the Holy Spirit directs the devoted. When God created Adam and Eve, the first male and female, one of the instructions he gave them was, be fruitful and multiply. When God destroyed the earth with the flood, one of the instructions that he first gave to Noah and his sons was, be fruitful and multiply. Before Jesus left planet Earth, one of the instructions he gave his disciples in John chapter 15 was to bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus said to them. If you remain in me and I remain in you. How does Jesus remain in us? Through his Holy Spirit. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, Jesus said. This is how you can hit a grand slam for the Lord, okay? That you bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, you show yourselves to be my disciples. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, it was his eager expectation, it was his eager hope that Jesus Christ would be honored in his body during whatever time he had here on earth and even after he died. And where does the power to bear fruit for Jesus come from? The Holy Spirit. Sound like a broken record, don't I? Before he left them, Jesus gathered his disciples together and he assured them, reminded them, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. It's the Holy Spirit who provides Christ's disciples with the power to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. In fact, listen to this, in chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, anyone who believes in me will do even greater works than what I have done, because I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving. And the reason that we can do even greater works, he said, is because I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can enjoy a level of spiritual reality that is superior even to the 3 years Jesus spent with his disciples here on earth. We are created by God from the very beginning of time to do good works, superior even, Jesus says, to what he did while he was here on earth. And the book of Acts is a record of how that happened in the first century. In fact, sometimes people call it the Acts of the Apostles, but in reality, it probably ought to be labeled the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Francis Chan maintained that God places his Holy Spirit inside of every follower of Jesus Christ so that we can be known for our indescribable faith and our supernatural living. Unfortunately, when the world looks at the church today, what it oftentimes sees are outdated buildings in disrepair. What it often sees are icons and symbols of a cross and other things of what once was. What the world oftentimes sees are people who don't really look much different or act much different than those who don't follow Christ. Man, is it any wonder the world looks at the church and wonders how relevant we are? That's not what the church looked like in the first century. Read through the book of Acts, you'll see that. That's not what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to look like in the 21st century either. Chan says we all ought to ask ourselves this question: when was the last time I undeniably saw the Spirit at work in or around me? He says, if you're having trouble recounting a time, perhaps it's because you've been ignoring the Spirit, or that you have a lot of head knowledge about the Holy Spirit, but not much of a relationship with him. How do we know the Holy Spirit is speaking to us? Well, he speaks to all of us in a general way through his Word. And then with his Word inside of us, he oftentimes will speak to us in specific ways through a still small voice. Remember when Elijah was looking for God in an earthquake, in a powerful wind, in a fire? And how did God speak to Elijah? In a still small whisper. I want to show you a clip here of individual who heard God speak in a gentle whisper. Rob Thomas is part of the Safe at Church security team, and one Sunday, as he was going around, he heard the Lord speak to him, and I just want to share that with you now.
Yeah, well, it was a pretty normal day, and saw somebody come in the church. So I went into the sanctuary and came back out, and that guy was gone. And I sat down just to wait and make sure everything was okay out there. And another guy came walking down the hallway that I'd never met before. I'd happened to hear Dave Chase call out his name. I called him by his name and said, "Hey, how you doing? Today sucks." And I said, "Really?" I said, "Man, I can see that there's pain in your eyes for whatever reason. Tell me why today is bad and other days aren't." He said, "Well, it's Mother's Day." He wasn't going to get to be at his mom's grave site that day. He had lost his mom. And he was from New Orleans, had moved up to here for various reasons after Hurricane Katrina, told me about the loss of a business. I mean, he told me a lot of really painful things, but the big one that day, because it was Mother's Day, was that he couldn't go see his mom's grave. Almost without missing a beat, which that made me believe that it wasn't me, I was like, "I'm going to be in New Orleans in a week for a trade show for work." And I said, "Would you help me figure out a way to go put flowers on the grave of your mom?" And I said, "I'll do that for you, and I'll take a picture, or I'll take a video while I'm there, and you can see it, and you can participate in it that way. If that would be helpful to you, I'd love to do that for you." I said, "You do that?" And they said, "Absolutely. I mean, I'm here now." So then we exchanged phone numbers really quick. Before we were done talking, he was able to text me a picture of his mom, her name, and what cemetery she was in. Well, I called the cemetery, and there was 10 ladies in that cemetery with the exact same name. And she said, "The only way that you'll be able to narrow it down to which one it is if you know the date of death and the funeral home that provided the services." Well, because I couldn't get a hold of him again, I couldn't narrow that down. So at the end of the day, I'm not disappointed. I'm disappointed for him. For me, it was about obedience. For me, it was about being vulnerable to putting myself out there. It was about listening to God's voice through His Holy Spirit, and it was about being obedient to that. I believe that oftentimes, myself included, God speaks and I'm too busy to recognize that it's His voice and then to respond to it. The only way that I believe that I can know Jesus' voice is if, number one, I believe that He speaks. If I don't believe that He speaks, then I'm not going to hear His voice. So I listen, and then I read the Word of God regularly to know how He spoke in multiple situations, right? All the way throughout Scripture. Number two, sometimes we have to just take a risk. I have to take a risk sometimes. It could result in offending somebody. It could result in multiple things, but I guess the point is that I have to spend time with Jesus on a regular basis to know His voice, to know when He's speaking, in order to put myself in a position to respond.
Now, even though it didn't work out, the fact that he listened and he offered, he obeyed, could have very well even been the Lord's testing to see, are you listening to me? And how many times do we hear that still small voice and we pay him no attention? I want you to know what Rob said in there about the Word of God. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. I'm confident of this. And I've heard many people say throughout the years, "Well, the Lord told me to do this. The Holy Spirit told me to do this." And I'm here to tell you that the Lord is not going to tell you to do anything that contradicts His Word. It bothers me when people justify actions that contradict what God tells us to do within His Word. But there are definitely times when the Holy Spirit is prompting us, whispering to us, to say something or do something nice, to greet someone with a smile or a hug, to share a verse of scripture, to pay for somebody's meal or their gasoline. I mean, the list can go on and on. And when we obey, as Rob did, there's a feeling that comes to us because we were obedient. There is our participation in bringing glory to God when, as Christ's ambassadors. A college professor named James Emery White challenges his seminary students with this illustration on the Holy Spirit that I'd like to share with you this morning. I got some common, ordinary Alka-Seltzer here. You're welcome after the service to come up and indulge if you'd like to. So one of these packages of Alka-Seltzer, I'm going to throw in the glass of water here. Can you see it okay? Doesn't matter, it's not doing anything, okay? It's still pretty clear. Now, throw these other two tablets of Alka-Seltzer, which have been unleashed from the package, and hopefully you can see what happens when that occurs. The point being, there are far too many believers in Jesus Christ who still have the Holy Spirit wrapped up in a package because we're not aware of what He does, who He is. We're still not letting Him loose and recognizing His work in our lives. And I think it's time that Christians unwrap the Holy Spirit and let Him go and do His thing. So how can I do that? How can I become more aware of the Spirit's work in me? Well, check out last week's message, this week's message. Do a word study. Check out the Holy Spirit and go to the New Testament and kind of see what is the Bible saying about the Holy Spirit in this case and in that case, etc. And I just encourage you every day, just pray, God, I want You to have access of my schedule today, my appointments. I want You to be